1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 25. Thank you all for helping me celebrate my 72nd birthday coming up tomorrow. I appreciate your kindness and your encouragement and your love. It's been one of the great gifts that God has given to me in these years of ministry here. Now, in case you wonder where I was born in the EB parking lot. That's true. Used to be a couple of streets in the south end of the EB parking lot, Dean Street and Chester Street. And so my dad rented one of those houses that were owned by Electric Boat, and that's where I was born, delivered by old Dr. Barnum, who's a name around town, one of the schools named after him. So that's many, many years ago. I have another birthday. It's on October 31. That's when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. I hope that each one of you has two birthdays, a birthday bringing you into human life, if you will, and a birthday bringing you into the life of the Lord. That's what it's all about. Let's turn to God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'd like to read with you from the New International Version in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. It's a long chapter, but we'll just read a few verses from it. Read in verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and it will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Then again, if you'll notice in verse 37, David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Then again, if you would look down in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Then in verse 48, we'll continue. "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword." Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that the battle belongs to you. We thank you that you have won the victory over all of our enemies, and we thank you that today you give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that by faith we might receive that victory into our lives in a personal and an experiential way, that we might live victoriously over the forces of Satan and over the spirit of this godless age in which we live. We pray your blessing upon us. Pray God the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of our hearts. We pray this together in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I ran across an interesting little piece in the paper, actually about 10 years ago here. Researchers say Goliath was a sickly giant. Well, let's read about it here. Dr. Pauline Rabin, a psychiatrist, and her husband, Dr. David Rabin, and endocrinologist, that's correct, both of Vanderbilt University, claim there is evidence in the Bible that Goliath might have suffered from a combination of ailments which made him physically vulnerable to the small rocks David loaded into his slingshot. Well, these two say that Goliath suffered from giantism and possibly a rare disorder which causes tumors to grow in the endocrine gland. It would explain why Goliath was so large, why he couldn't really see David, and why he was felled by a small rock from a slingshot, Mrs. Rabin said. In the disorder, the body produces extra growth hormone that would account for Goliath's giant height. Listen to this statement here now. She said, one reason Goliath probably took little notice of David was because the disease had put pressure on his optic nerve, resulting in diminishing vision. He could see, but it was sort of like a horse wearing blinders. He had to turn his whole head. He also probably had a bone defect in the skull and probably had a lot of cysts, the psychologist said. Cysts soften the bone beneath them, and David's stone probably struck a cyst and probably penetrated the skull, resulting in instant death, Mrs. Rabin said. That's a lot of probablys to me. Well, I'd like to tell you the way it really was from God's Word. You all know the story of David and Goliath. It's one of the first stories that we learn from the Bible. It's an exciting story for little boys, probably, I hope, too, for girls growing up, of how this little boy fell this tremendously large giant, 9 feet tall, and all to the glory of God, with a little slingshot and 5 smooth stones. It only took 1 stone to knock him down. And so that's the way the story is in the Bible. I was in that place when we took one of our trips to Israel a few years ago, and as I stood there in that valley and looked at the hill on each side, I could imagine this contest that took place at that point in time. But this morning I wanted to think not just of the historical incident of this little shepherd boy depending upon the Lord and coming to glorify and honor his God, striking down that great giant. But I want to think of this incident as picturing to us a mightier victory, a greater victory, a victory with greater implication that our Lord Jesus Christ won over Satan 2,000 years ago at the place called Calvary. There, our Lord Jesus Christ entered into battle with a great giant, Satan, and he defeated him and to the glory of God gave us the blessing and wonderful benefit of that victory. But I not only want to think of that, but finally this morning, I want to think of possible giants in your life, possible giants in my life. How am I going to overcome the giants that oppress me? How am I going to overcome the great obstacles that lie before me? So we're thinking of the historical narrative. We won't think much about that. We want to think of the great triumph that Jesus won, as typified here by this triumph of David. And finally, we want to think of how this may apply to us as individuals today. Now, as background to this story, you remember that David had been privately anointed by Samuel. The first king, Saul, was being displaced by God because he was not obedient to God. He was rebelling against God. So God raised up a new king, and his name was David, a little shepherd boy, and he had been privately anointed in the presence of his family, as recorded in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel here. After that, you remember, he was employed within the court of Saul. Saul had many bad tempers and many bad moods. And in those bad moods and tempers, David came and played his harp and soothed the spirit of Saul. So he was anointed and he was in the service of the one who ultimately was going to try to kill him. But he was serving God in doing that. And that reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was anointed by John the Baptist, if you will, or was anointed by God at the baptism of John the Baptist. And then he entered into the service to mankind in going around, the Bible says, in preaching and doing good to all kinds of people. But that finally led us to this great climactic moment in David's life, when he fells the giant Goliath as he depends upon the Lord. The champion Goliath, as I've said, was a man of tremendous height, 9 feet in height. He was a strong man champion of the Philistine armies. He was stronger and bigger and greater and mightier than any that Israel had to offer. Remember, Saul, the king, was head and shoulders above all the rest of Israel. He was really their champion. But I'm telling you, he was hiding in his tent with his tail beneath his wings, when Goliath came out and challenged the armies of Israel, Saul was not up to standing against this champion of the Philistines. There's no one in the flesh, there's no person in the whole of humankind has been able to stand against the power and the subtlety of our great enemy, Satan. You remember the first man, Adam, was no match for Satan. In the Garden of Eden, as Satan accosts our foreparents, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and Satan won the round of that battle. Then God began to work towards bringing forth a Redeemer, and we find Abraham appearing on the scene. But Abraham is no match for Satan. We find Abraham falling into sin again and again, even though he was a chosen vehicle of God through whom the Messiah would come. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was no match for Satan. Then we remember Moses, the great deliverer whom God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses, on the other hand, failed in connection with his leadership, and God refused to allow him to enter into the promised land. He was not able to stand up to the challenge of Satan. David, who is introduced to us here, the great king of Israel, he was no match for Satan. For we see David falling into sin, the sin of adultery and murder. And there's not a man in the whole of the human race. So the Philistine Goliath comes out, and every day he issues this challenge. He says, "Choose a man, give me a man, and let him come down to fight with me." Verse 10, the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together." So all down through the corridors of time, Satan says, "Give me a man that we may fight together." What was going to happen was a one-on-one combat. And depending on who won that combat, the other people were going to be in servitude to the victorious champion. So if Goliath would win that combat, the Israelites would be in servitude to the Philistines. If the Israelitish combatant, their champion, would win the fight, then the Philistines would be in servitude to the Israelites. Give me a man. And finally there appeared on this planet the man Jesus Christ, the one whom God had chosen to win the fight against our great foe Satan. So we have this challenge, give me a man, and there was none in Israel that could stand up to that challenge. And there was none in the whole course of human history could answer the challenge of Satan to fight in mortal combat with him, to win against him. So then we have in this chapter the commission of the father to the son. David's father says to him, he says, "Now you go down and take some food down to your brothers where they are on the battlefield, and see how they are doing. See how your brothers are." The father sends the son, David, on a mission of kindness and goodness to his brothers. We have that in verses 12 to 19. That reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? The father sent the son into the world to be the savior of the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "The father sent his son to be the savior of the world." So just as Jesse sent his son, David, to seek the welfare of his brothers, so God the Father sent his son, Jesus, to seek the welfare of all mankind. And so as David came to the battlefield, he was rejected by his brothers. His brothers said to him, "What are you doing here?" Verse 28, "I know how conceited you are, and how wicked your heart is, that you came down only to watch the battle." So the father sends the son on a mission of kindness and goodness to his brothers, and his brothers ridicule him. His brothers mock him. His brothers refuse to accept him on this mission of mercy. And so our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." See? Jesus came to his own world, his own creation. Jesus came to his own creatures. Jesus came to his own nation. Jesus came to humankind, and men said, "Away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. So just as David was sent by Jesse on a mission of mercy to his brothers, and his brothers rejected him, even so, Jesus was sent by his Father into this world on a mission of mercy to you and to me, and mankind in general rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We have another picture of this in connection with Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, his father sent Joseph to his brothers to see how they were doing and to bring some food to them and to extend kindness to them. Soon as they saw Joseph coming, they said, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him." And so, again and again in the Bible, you have this little story unfolding. The father sent the son. The father sent the son. And those to whom he was sent rejected him and refused him and opposed him. So here we have him then, this one who was sent by the father. And I'd call him the conqueror in our story this morning. Think about him for a few moments and see how the things about David are similar to the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his name, David, means beloved. The name David means beloved. And so we think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he began his public ministry. The Father opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus was God's beloved one, even as David was the beloved one. His name suggests our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are reminded what we learned last week, that David was specifically chosen by God. He was the eighth son in a family of eight sons. He was the eighth. All the other sons were exactly the same. They were men of the flesh. But David was a new beginning. He was a man of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that all men, all women, all humankind have been of the same kind. We're all sinners. We're men and women of the flesh. We're men and women of the earth. But then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the second man from heaven. The second man from heaven. Jesus is the new beginning. Jesus is the different one. Jesus is the one who came from heaven, who is not of earth and not of sin as we are. Not only was David chosen of God as the eighth son, but he was from Judah. And Judah was the special tribe that God had promised that the king would come from. In Genesis chapter 49, Israel makes this prophetic word about the tribe of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And so the prophecy was made that the Messiah king would come from the tribe of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Matthew chapter 1 makes that very clear in verses 3 to 6 that Jesus' lineage was from the tribe of Judah. David was from the village of Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What difference does that make? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament tells us that from the little village of Bethlehem would come forth the Messiah, the ultimate king. And so David was specially chosen by God. Jesus was God's chosen one, his beloved one. David was a man of inward beauty. You remember in chapter 16, the important emphasis of that chapter is, man looks upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And so all of the externals are not important to God, it's the internals that are important to God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 says about Jesus the Messiah, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. That is, there was no outward beauty about Jesus. There was no outward attractiveness about Jesus. Now, he's a pleasant person and all that, but I mean, there was nothing of his stature and of his bearing that people would thinking that he was a kingly person or something of that nature. There was no halo around his head. There was nothing distinguishing about Jesus externally and physically speaking that would make people be drawn unto him. But there was inward beauty. God lays great stress upon that. He tells us in 1 Peter in chapter 3 that it is not the outward grooming or adorning of our bodies and of our person that is important, but is the beauty of the inner man the beauty of the inner person, the character, Christ-like character developed from within. So David was a person of inward beauty. Jesus was especially a person of inward beauty. He was the most beautiful person that ever lived, not externally, but internally. The very nature and character of God shone out through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." God was magnified and God was exemplified through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. David, fourthly, was obedient to his father's will. The father asked him to go to his brothers. David probably well knew the reception that he would receive. Just like Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers and he knew they hated him. But he was obedient to his father's will, and according to his father's desire, David went to the battlefield that day. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. Sometimes we sing, "When there was no other way, love found a way." And in the counsels of God in eternity past, God said there's only one way to accomplish salvation. And that is, if you, my son, will go and become one of them, take their humanity upon yourself, and then die for their sins upon the cross, that is the only way that we can bring our estranged creation back to us. That's the only way we can reconcile alienated man. And Jesus said, "Here am I, send me." Jesus said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will, O God." You find that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will, my Father God." And Jesus said when he was here, as recorded in John chapter 8, verse 29, "I do always the things that please him." Jesus was here as the obedient son of his father. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, "By the disobedience of the one man, Adam, we're all made sinners. By the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, we are made righteous as we place our faith and trust in Jesus." Philippians chapter 2 tells us he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as David was the obedient son of his father, Jesus was the obedient son, the ultimate obedient son of his father. And it is through the obedience of Jesus Christ that we have victory today. It is through the obedience of Jesus Christ that we have salvation today. Jesus Christ was the obedient son. Not only so, but he was the man of faith. David came in faith. He said, "When I was tending my sheep, the lion came, and God gave me strength to destroy that lion and to rescue my sheep. And then a bear came to take one of the sheep from my flock, and God gave me special strength to defeat that bear and to deliver that sheep from the hand of the bear. God has shown his power to save and deliver in my life. I believe that God can do it in connection with Goliath. I trust in God. I depend upon God. I've proved God. I've tested him out. God can and God will deliver, and I trust him." David went into this battle in faith. He didn't go into this battle thinking of his own expertise. He didn't go into this battle thinking of his own wisdom in connection with the strategy of the battle. David went into the battle simply depending upon God. He was a man of faith in this battle. Jesus is the ultimate man of faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, where we have many witnesses in the Old Testament to the faith life, it says, "But we should look steadfastly unto Jesus." We should fix our focus upon Jesus, because he is the author and he is the finisher of faith. He ran the race of faith. Jesus came believing that although he would drink that bitter cup, that cup of which he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, obediently, not my will, but your will be done." He had faith to believe that God would raise him from the dead and give triumph and victory. Jesus was the ultimate man of faith, even as David suggests the faith life to us here. Finally, in connection with David, David honored God in all of this situation. Interestingly, as Goliath comes before the Israelites and gives this challenge every day. By the way, 40 days it happened, went on verse 16. 40 days. Remember, we were talking about 40 being a time of testing. For 40 days, the Philistine comes out and says, "Give me a man that we can fight together." And all the Israelites are saying, "Who is this man that defies the, catch it, the armies of Israel?" You know what David does? When he gets on the field of battle, he says, "Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And he says again about him, he says, this man is defying God, not just Israel. Notice in verse 45, he says, "I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Again in verse 36, he has defied the armies of the living God. David sees it as a contest, not between the Israelites and the Philistines. He sees it as a contest not between himself and Goliath. He sees it as a contest between the forces of evil and the living God of Israel. And so David honors God in this situation and gives all glory unto him. He speaks about this battle being the battle, the Lord's battle. He says in verse 46, "The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." God is going to be magnified. God is going to be glorified. David honors God. What a tremendous contrast this is to Saul in the past history. Remember, Saul wins a great battle. What does he do? He puts up a big monument to his name, to his honor. David is here to honor and glorify God. Jesus Christ came to glorify and honor his God. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, when Jesus is praying to his Father near the end of his life, he says, "Father, I have glorified you in the finishing the work that you gave me to do. Father, I have brought glory to your name." Jesus glorified and honored his Father every single step of the way. So now we come to the combat itself. The combat itself is very simply stated in this way. Saul, the Goliath, comes in all of his natural, physical power. David comes in spiritual power, dependence upon God. David fights the battle alone. David comes in dependence upon God for the victory. Jesus fought the battle, the great battle of the universe, alone at Calvary's cross. He fought that battle in total dependence upon his God. David came in seeming weakness. The Goliath giant, he had all this armor. He had an armor bearer. He had a sword. He had a javelin. He had a spear. He has all the armament of that day at his disposal. Remember, David is fitted by Saul with some of his armor. David says, "I can't use this. I'm not used to it. I'm not comfortable in it." So he takes all that human armor off, all of that military armor of that day, and lays it aside. He just picks up his sling and five smooth stones from the brook. He seems to come in weakness. Five smooth stones, a little shepherd boy's sling. Here's the great giant in all of his armament standing before him. How weak, how frail he seemed to be. So much so that in verse 42, it says the giant looked over David and saw he only a boy, and he despised him. He says, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" So on. So he was so seemingly weak and so seemingly frail, so seemingly without any power to win this battle as he comes with his sling and with his stones. So as our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to the cross, he could have called 10,000 thousands of angels. He could have called for God to intervene for him and to deliver him, but he did not. He moves on in seeming weakness. Human beings take him and roughly treat him. They beat his back. They spit into his face. They pull the beard from his face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They take him to the cross and they nail spikes through his hands and through his feet. Seeming weakness, seeming defeat, seeming helplessness, seeming hopelessness. David enters into this battle seemingly without a possible chance for victory. Jesus goes on to the cross, humanly speaking, looking at it from human's perspective. It seems defeat. It seems weakness. It seems foolishness. Interestingly, by the way, in connection with this sling and these stones, maybe you noticed the picture in the paper during the recent tension in the Near East and Hebron area. You noticed maybe a picture of a Palestinian there with a sling ready to fire that stone at one of the Israeli soldiers. Even today, the sling and the stone are the armament of the shepherd people in the Near East. So David took that which he was comfortable with and went into the battle. And as he slings that stone through the air, he is slinging it in, as I have said, total dependence upon the Lord. Let's look at those words again once more in verse 45. I am come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. The end of verse 46, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Again in verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear. It is not by human might. It is not by human devising. It is not by human wisdom that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hand. So David moves forward, and he turns that sling around and lets that stone fly through the air, and it strikes the giant on the head, and he tumbles to the ground. David rushes forward, and without a sword of his own, he draws out that great sword of the Philistine, and he cuts off his head with his own sword. So he uses the enemy's weapon to strike the fatal and final blow. When we come to the cross, we find that the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, delivered us from the power of the one who held the power of death, Satan. In other words, by Jesus entering into death itself, the stronghold of sin. Death is a result of sin. It is the area in which Satan holds power. And Jesus, through entering into death, and rising in triumph from the grave on that first great Easter morning, Jesus, through death, delivered us from he who held the power of death. So Jesus, with the enemy's own weapon, death, delivered us from the power of Satan. The Lord Jesus rose in triumph from the grave. And he brings that victory then to all the hosts of Israel. It says in verse 52, when the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines and so on. So they were the recipients of the victory of David. And from Jesus' victory at the cross, from his death and resurrection, from his entering into the stronghold of Satan, and Jesus described Satan as a strong man armed. But he says, I am a stronger man. And Jesus entered into the power of Satan, and in through death, rising from the dead, he broke the bands of death, he broke the bands of sin, he broke the power of the enemy, and Jesus set us free. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives that victory to us. As David gave his victory to the Israelites, Jesus gives the victory that he won to you and to me today. Notice again in verse 54 that the victory is displayed. This is a very gory verse. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. The practice in those days was many times to take the head of a great foe of a people and to impale it on one of the stakes on the walls of the city. And there all the people could see that the afflictor and the enemy had been defeated. It was publicly displayed that the enemy's power was broken. I think at the end of World War II, seeing a picture about Mussolini and his mistress hung upside down by the feet in one of the squares in northern Italy to show to the Italian people that this terrible dictator's power had been broken and he was dead. So here the victory of David is displayed. The victory of Jesus Christ is displayed today in the fact that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but what did he do? He ascended into the highest heavens. And Jesus is enthroned at the throne of heaven today. And the preaching of the book of the Acts is simply this. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is on the throne of heaven. He's the victor. He's the king. So the victory of Jesus was displayed in the resurrection and the ascension to the Father's right hand, even as David's victory over Goliath is seen in the impaling of his head and displaying of his head in Jerusalem where everybody could see. What a wonderful victory Jesus has won. I want to ask each one of you this morning, have you received the blessing of that victory of Jesus? Here's a little shepherd boy, defeats the great enemy of the Israelites, brings them into a wonderful time of blessing. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, defeated the great enemy of all mankind, Satan, in his death and resurrection. Jesus won the victory, and he gives that victory to you and to me today if we will embrace it by faith and accept him as our personal Savior. But just before we leave, I want to make a very practical application, as I indicated. There may be some giants in my life. What are the giants that are in my life today? Let's make it a personal thing now. Let's think of our lives. Are there some great giants that are oppressing us? Some great issues, some great situations that are seemingly making us cringe in fear, and they are disenfranchising us from the blessing that God would give to us. For example, there may be the giant of pride. And with the giant of pride goes authority and control syndrome, the whole pride syndrome of authority and control. Pride was the sin of Lucifer. Pride was a sin of James and John and their mother when they came to Jesus and said, look, we want you to do what we want to do, what we want to ask you. We want to ask you something, we want you to do it for us. What is it, Jesus said? He said, well, we want you to give us the place on your right hand and on your left hand for us in the kingdom. In other words, we want the highest place. We want to be right by your side. We want everybody to know that we're your special people. And so this sin is a besetting sin. It is the initial sin of the universe. And it's a sin that I have to deal with and you have to deal with. Is that a giant in my life today? Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is he who serves. Is it the sin of jealousy? The sin that we're going to see that dominates Saul's life from this time on is a sin of jealousy. He just can't stand David. Why? Because David has won this great victory, and all the people are grateful to David for this victory. And Saul's not getting the acclaim. David's getting the acclaim. So he is filled with jealousy, and it takes him down to the pit, if you will. And so we have the sin of jealousy as a great problem sin and a great giant. Sometimes it's the sin of lustfulness. Samson is overcome by the giant of lustfulness. Sometimes it is a sin of covetousness, very prevalent in this Western culture in which we live. We have Achan in the Old Testament who saw and coveted and stole and hid, and we find his whole life is destroyed by the sin of covetousness. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, the sin of covetousness brings them down. The sin of covetousness is a terrible giant. The sin of an unforgiving spirit is a terrible giant that we have to deal with sometimes. We find that the sin of various addictions can bring us down. What are the giants in our lives? What are we dealing with? What still oppresses us? What do we still don't have? What do we still not have victory over? How are we going to have victory over these giants? I may gain victory through dependence upon the Lord. David, therefore, is a model to you and a model to me. The foes arrayed against us, the giant may seem insurmountable, may seem unconquerable, but as we depend upon the Lord and trust in him and cling to him and ask him for his strength, what did Paul say when he was dealing with a giant of pride? He says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to make me humble so that I would know that when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, what do? I cling to the Lord and I lay hold of his strength and his power. So we must learn the life of dependence in order to gain victory over the giants that afflict us. May God help us then to apply these things to our lives as we face our giants in our lives today.